So now here we are discussing the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. The 7th chapter concluded with a description of Krishna's glory by the introduction of three new terms: Adibhuta, Adiyajna and Adidaiva. So the 8th chapter will begin by Arjuna's question, what do these terms mean? And then Krishna answers. And the answer to the last term takes a significant amount of description. In fact, the whole chapter is centered around the answer to the last question. How can one remember Krishna at the time of death? So the question answer is, in itself, if we see in a constricted way, the question answer ends at verse 8. But the elaboration of the answer goes on throughout the chapter. So verses 1 and 2 are the questions. And then 3, 4 are the answers to first 6 questions. And verses 5 to 8, remembrance of Krishna at death. That is the answer to the 7th question. Then verses 9 to 13 are remembrance of Krishna, remembrance by Yoga Mishra Bhakti. Then 14 to 15 is remembrance by Shuddha Bhakti. Then 16 to 22 is remembrance of the Supreme Lord by comparing natures of material and spiritual world. So we are attracted to the material world when we think that the material world will be a place of enjoyment for us. But when we understand that actually the material world is not the place of enjoyment, then we turn towards the spiritual world. So remembrance by Bhakti Yoga is easier than by Ashtanga Yoga. That is the conclusion of this chapter, which is verses 23 to 28. So essentially, the chapter talks about remembrance at the time of death so that we can attain that absolute truth. It's Krishna. So Prabhupada no wonder gives the chapter title as Attaining the Supreme. The other title for this is Akshara Brahma Yoga. That is based on the first words that Krishna speaks in this chapter, Aksharam Brahma Paramam. Now, let's look at the questions of Arjuna. These are a little technical questions, and we will focus on the broad principles without going into technicalities. So, Arjuna Vacha, Kim Tad Brahma Kim Adhyatmam, Kim Karma Purushottama, Adibhutam Jakim Proktam, Adidaivam Kim Ucchate. So, what is Brahma? What is Adhyatma? What is Karma, O Purushottama? Krishna, you are the best of people, so you are competent to tell me what is this ultimately. And Adibhutam Chakim Proktam. Adibhuta. What is Adibhuta? And what is Adidaiva? So, these are the words which Krishna has used in verses 29 and 30. So, Brahma, Adhyatma, and Karma, they were introduced in 29. And Adibhuta, Adidaiva are introduced in 30 of the 17th chapter. Now we may wonder, what is the point of question, like say asking what is karma? Actually speaking, we already know what is karma, isn't it? The word karma has come so many times in the Bhagavad Gita. So yes, it has come many times. But here Arjuna is asking a specific question in the context of Krishna's use of that word. So, in the 29th verse, Krishna had used this word karma in an interesting way. The 29th verse was Jara Marana Mokshaya Mama Shritya Tantiye Te Brahma Tadvidhu Kritsnam Adhyatmam Karma Chakhilam. So, Jara Marana Mokshaya. So, for the getting free from old age and death, Mama Shritya Tantiye, those who take shelter and then they strive, they Brahma Tad Vidhu Krutsnam, they come to know Brahma. They are themselves Brahma actually. And Vidhu Krutsnam Adhyatmam Karma Chakhilam. And actually all their activities become transcendental. So there the word karma was used in an interesting way. So what is the meaning of the word karma? Krishna is asking. Krishna is being asked by Arjuna. Now, what is Brahma? So let's look at the next verse, then we'll come back to these terms when Krishna explains them. Adhyagyam katham ko atra dehesmin madhusudana prayana kale sakatham अधियज्ञ कथम को अत्र, व्हाट इज अधियज्ञ, कथम को अत्र देहेस्मिन् मधुसूदन, एंड हाउ डज ही लिव इन द बॉडी. सो नाउ इट इज जनरली अंडरस्टूड इन द वैदिक कल्चर दैट देयर इज अ मैनिफेस्टेशन ऑफ सुप्रीम लॉर्ड हु स्टेज इनसाइड द बॉडी. सो इवन द गोपीज इन देयर गोपी गीता से अंतरात्मदृक, that you are the inner seer, antaratma, you reside in indwelling witness. So he is asking similarly over here, dehesmin madhusudana, what is the how does that absolute truth reside in the body, and prayana kale cha katham. So prayana kale, at the time of death, gayo sinyatatma bhi, how can one know that absolute truth at the time of death? So now Krishna has mentioned prayana kale te vidur yukta chetasaha. He concluded seven chapter 7.30 with that those people can even at prayana kal remember. So he's asking, how exactly will this happen? How can one remember you at the time of death? So now after asking this question, adiyagya. So now Krishna, whenever he's addressed by Arjuna to ask for some questions, he usually adds along with those questions some glorificatory name of Krishna. So here he is using the word Madhusudana. In the previous line he has used Purushottama, the previous was Purushottama. So Madhusudana, you are the killer of demons, so kill, please kill the doubts of misconceptions, of lack of understanding that is there in my heart. So Parayana Kale. Now let's look at Krishna's answers. श्री भगवान उवाच अक्षरम ब्रह्म परमं स्वभावो अध्यात्ममुच्यते भूत भावो उद्भव करो विसर्ग कर्म संगितः. सो अक्षरम ब्रह्म परमं, सो दिस आर एक्चुअली दिस इज अमंग द मोस्ट टेक्निकल एंड डिफिकल्ट सेक्शंस ऑफ द गीता, स्पेशली दिस टर्मिनोलॉजी व्हिच इज देयर. And different acharyas have explained this quite differently. And moreover, not only is this very brief, and not only is the explanation quite diverse of the different acharyas, but along with that, this terminology is not referred back later anywhere in the Bhagavad Gita again. So we have to understand that the Bhagavad Gita is a transcendental book. At the same time, it is also contextually presented. Contextually presented means, and it was spoken in a particular culture at a particular time. So, when it is spoken thus at a particular time, what is the result of being spoken at a particular time? So, certain terms that were involved and used at that particular time, they are used over there, and they are clarified in from a devotional perspective. See, when Arjuna is asking, I want to know, should I practice Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Bhakti Yoga? Now, actually Arjuna knows about Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Bhakti Yoga. But these are seen as various paths, and the integrated understanding of these paths is not so readily available. So what Krishna offers Arjuna is an integrated understanding which is culminating in a theistic devotional climax. So how all the aspects of Vedic culture coalesce together, unite together to form a coherent whole with Krishna, the personal all-attractive divinity, as the acme, as the summit, as the pinnacle. That's what is the revelation of the Bhagavad Gita. So, now in the Bhagavad Gita, there are many terms which are contextual, and that particular time they have been used in that way. And if those terms are not used again repeatedly in the Bhagavad Gita, if they are not very central to the overall development of thought of the Bhagavad Gita, and if they are not, especially, if they are not elaborated upon by Srila Prabhupada much, then we will not go into the technical categories of what the different acharyas say about these terms. because even scriptural knowledge is oceanic, and we have to have we have to focus on the relevance. So unless we focus on relevance, we can get caught up in nitty-gritties, in the technicalities, in hair splitting over different meanings of different words, that we may forget the overall purpose of scriptural study. The purpose of scriptural study, like the purpose of everything else, is to help us to develop attraction to Krishna. Dharma sanushita pamsam vishvaksena kathasu yaha naupadyeda tiratim shrama eva hi kevalam. So shrama eva hi kevalam. If we do not increase our attraction to Krishna, then shrama eva hi kevalam. It's waste of time. Now we may wonder, is studying Bhagavad Gita a waste of time? Not at all. No, what we are saying here is that, so we certainly have to study Bhagavad Gita, but in the Bhagavad Gita itself, there are so many commentaries available. Now, in the Madhva Sampradaya itself, one devotee scholar was showing me, they have got book, just big book. It's bigger than our Bhagavatam set, Bhagavatam volume, first canto volume. And that big volume, I just look at it, it was actually just chapters 1 and 2 of the Bhagavad Gita. I was wondering what it is. And it was actually, it was the Sanskrit verse, and then Madhvacharya's explanation on that verse, if he has given, Madhvacharya not commented fully as a book on the Bhagavad Gita, but he has given comments on different verses of the Gita. There was Madhvacharya's commentary. Then there was Samadharacharya's commentary. And then there's Samadharacharya's commentary. And then Samadharacharya's commentary. Then Vyasatirtha's commentary was there. And like that, various Acharya's, Madhvacharya's commentaries were there. And this book, was big book, was just two chapters. And like that, there are 9 books, each into 2 chapters. And all of this is in Sanskrit. So now, if you just want to go into technicalities, each verse can be elaborated so much. So in this particular study, I am focusing on an overall understanding. Srila Prabhupada wanted Bhagavad Gita to be studied not just in Bhakti Shastri, but also in Bhakti Vaibhava and also in Bhakti Sarobhauma. Why is that? Because actually speaking, Bhagavad Gita is not just a foundational book. Yes, definitely it's a foundational book. But Bhagavad Gita is not different from Krishna. And Krishna reveals himself more and more as we approach him properly. When we approach him with greater and greater devotion, then he reveals him more and more. Yatha mam prapadyante. So as our overall scriptural understanding will increase, our appreciation for Bhagavad Gita will also increase. So we will not be going very much into technicalities of the Bhagavad Gita. Generally speaking, when I take the Bhagavad Gita, I focus on 5 different points. First, I focus on word explanations. If there are some significant words, I explain those words. Then I focus on scriptural parallels in the Bhagavad Gita or in other books. If there are some significant, important concepts, I talk about them. Then I talk about conceptual clarification. What is the concept, essential concept talked about in the Gita? That section, that verse, I'll explain that. Then I'll explain the contemporary relevance. So if something is related, if that theme, how it can be related in today's worldview, today's social situation, today's global situation. And then I talk about personal relevance, personal application. How can we apply this verse in our application, in our life? Now it's not necessary that every single verse I'll be speaking on all these things. No, as in certain cases I might just speak on conceptual clarification. In some I may speak only on personal application. But these are the broad 5 things. Now in conceptual clarification, we will focus on an overall understanding of the Bhagavad Gita. Just that conceptual clarification can itself become a whole, not just a class, it can become a course. Similarly, when you talk about personal application, say when we say, if we come to Prapadyate, we should surrender to Krishna. Now surrender itself can become Sharanagati, each limb of Sharanagati. Anukulyasya Sankalpa can become one class, Pratikulyasya Vajanam can become one class, full class. And like that, single limb, 6 limb of Sharanagati can become a 6-day course. Now that will not be relevant for our Bhakti Shastri course. In Bhakti Shastri, personal application will be one limb. It's an important aspect. Ultimately, we want to apply scripture. But for applying scripture, we also have to understand scripture. So other aspects are also important. And we want to see the world in scriptural eyes, through the eyes of the scripture. That's why we have to have contemporary relevance also to be seen. Therefore, I will not go into what the previous acharyas say about this particular verse. I'll just focus on how Srila Prabhupada is explaining it, and we will move forward based on that. So before I take this point forward, let's look at one more point here. You know, how does understanding occur? So understanding occurs when we connect objects with concepts through words. So objects are external, concepts are internal, and words are the linking tools. Let's try to understand this. When a child sees a bird flying, "What is that, mummy?" the child asks. And the mother says, "That, beta, is a parrot. That is a parrot." Oh. So now what has happened? There is an external object that the child has seen. And there is a concept in the mind. Maybe the child has earlier seen some other bird, has seen a sparrow. So then he's thinking, "Oh, this is, what is that bird?" So he at least understands there's a bird over there. That conception is there. But then, now within that conceptual category of bird, there is a sub, entry further. It's an entry which is like a subcategory, or which is one more type within that category. So what is that type? Oh, this is the bird called a parrot. So then the words act as, words play many roles. You know, what exactly words are and how they play a role. That itself is a whole branch of study. It's called a semantics. But simply, with our context, there are objects, there are concepts, and we establish the link between the objects and the concepts, within external objects and internal concepts, through words. So, words are the tools by which we express thought. That means, whatever the concepts within, we bring them out. But words are also the tools by which we observe and categorize objects. And thereby, we link the two. So now, why are we talking about this? Here, the words can have many meanings. So now, kim tad brahma kim adhyatmam kim karma purushottam. So brahma, what does brahma refer to? One word Brahma, as we know, aham brahmasmi, if we say the impersonal, say Brahma, I am Brahma. So the Vaishnavacharya explained that this Brahma refers not to Parabrahma. Parabrahma is the Supreme Lord, and the Supreme Lord is transcendental. So this is not referring to Parabrahma. This is referring to the living entity. So aham brahmasmi means I am Brahma, I am spirit in quality. So, that way the word Brahma can have many meanings. We have already seen this multiplicity of meanings of the word Atma in 6.5 and 6, where we discuss Uddhare Atma Atmanas Natma Namavasadaye Atma Ivay Atma Nyabandhur Atma Ivay Puratmanaha. We discussed how the word one Atma refers to mind and the Atma refers to the soul. So, let's look at the verses here now. Aksharam Brahma Paramam. So, Paramam refers to transcendental, Prabhupada transcendental. Aksharam Brahma Paramam. So, the indestructible transcendental living entity is called Brahman. So, Prabhupada is using the word Brahma to refer to the living entity. Now, some other acharyas explain that Brahma refers to the Supreme Lord. That is fine. We will not go into those translations right now. Let's focus on the way Srila Prabhupada is explaining to us. So, what was the context? Te Brahma Tadvidhu Krishna Adhyatmam Karma Chakhilam. So those living entities, Krishna says in the 7th chapter, that when they mama ashritya tantiye, when they take shelter of me because of jara marana moksha, because of desire for freedom from old age and death, then they attain the spiritual platform. They regain their spiritual status as living entities. Akshara Brahma Paramam. So Krishna is saying, what does the word Brahma refer to? It refers to the Akshara. So now the Jiva is also Akshara. Ultimately the Jiva is also indestructible. So just as the soul is, the Supreme Lord is indestructible, the Jiva is also indestructible. Therefore, Aksharam Brahma Paramam. Then, Swabhavo Adhyatma Muchyate. Now Prabhupada translates Swabhava as eternal nature. And what is Adhyatma? The eternal nature of the soul is called as Adhyatma. So now this particular explanation that Srila Prabhupada gives of Swabhava refers to spiritual nature. Normally, the word Swabhava is used to refer to material nature. In the 18th chapter, Krishna will talk about in 18.59 and 60, when he wants to urge Arjuna to make sure that he doesn't give up the fight, there he uses the word Swabhava. Swabhava word will come many times in the Bhagavad Gita. Swabhava jena kaunteya nibaddha svena karmana kartum nechasi yan mohat karishasya vishopitad. So, here Krishna is telling, you are bound by your Swabhava. Swabhava jena kaunteya nibaddha svena karmana. You will be bound by your Swabhava to svena karmana. So, you are a Kshatriya, you will be bound to fight. You may tell, now I will not fight. Kartum nechasi yan mohat. Now because of moha you are saying you will not fight. Karishasya vishopitat. But helplessly you will be forced to fight. You, Arjuna, will not be able to avoid fighting. Because fighting is your nature. And you will have to act according to your nature. So there is an example of how the word Swabhava is used to refer to one's material nature. And material nature is temporary nature. So a person may be a Kshatriya in this body, but if the person acts like a Shudra, the next lifetime the person may be a Shudra. Of course, the person can also go to devolve to a non-human species also. But the point is, our Swabhava, our material nature, is temporary. It is not eternal. So Prabhupada explains Swabhava here to refer to eternal nature. That's why I was saying earlier that words can have multiple meanings. So Swabhava can refer to material nature, Swabhava can refer to spiritual nature. Now, after that, Prabhupada describes that. Now, Prabhupada explains the rationale for using the word Brahma as living entity. He says, in the Vedic literature, the living entity is called Jivatma and Brahman, but he is never called Parabrahman. The Parabrahman title is used generally for the Supreme Lord. So, we will see in response to Chatushloki Bhagavad Gita in 10.12, after Krishna speaks the Chatushloki Bhagavad Gita 10.8-11, Parabrahm, Param Brahma, Param Dhamma. Arjuna refers to Krishna as Param Brahma. Now, then, the point which is being made over here is that Bhuta Bhava Adhyatma Muchyate. The nature is Swabhava. So, the Swabhava, when it's referring to eternal nature, it can refer to our Swarupa in the spiritual world, where all of us have our Swabhava. In the material world, it can refer to our conditioned nature. So, word Swabhava can have both meanings. So, Adhyatmam Karma Chakhilam. So, in 17.29, they know everything about transcendental activities. So, here it's referring to, if we take what Srila Prabhupada is explaining, then what it says is that actually Adhyatma is the Swabhava, the nature of the living entity. So in this, when the soul has become spiritually realized, and the nature will be, they will know according to their nature, the souls will know what is their role, what is their service in the spiritual world. That will be revealed from within, and by that revelation they will be able to serve Krishna wholeheartedly. So, Bhuta Bhavod Bhavakaro. Now, Bhuta Bhavod Bhavakaro is Bhuta Bhava Udbhava. Udbhava is creation, production, karo. So, Bhuta Bhavod Bhavakaro. Bhuta is the material body, Bhav Udbhava. So, that which leads to the production of material bodies, Visargaha Karma Sangitaha. What is karma? Karma refers, as Prabhupada translates very concisely and precisely, action pertaining to the development of the material bodies of the living entities is called karma or fruit of activities. So, bhuta bhavod bhavakaro, action, so pertaining to the development. So, what is the development? Bhuta bhavod bhavakaro, of the material bodies of the living entities, is called as karma. So here, the word karma is used to refer in a generic way. Now, earlier we discussed how the word karma can have multiple meanings. Karma can mean action, karma can mean reaction, karma can mean the system of action reaction, and karma can refer to one particular category within the different kinds of action. Karma, vikarma and akarma. So karma can refer to the punya karma that we do. Sukarma. So here Prabhupada is using karma in a Krishna is explaining and Prabhupada is elaborating karma in terms of the activity that leads to the production of material body. So it can be punya karma or it can be papa karma, both. So this karma will be contrasted with akarma. So when we do akarma, when we render devotional service to Krishna, at that time we are not doing anything which will lead to the production of further material bodies. In fact, this is the reason given by Rishabh Dev to his sons in his instructions in the fifth canto, is describing how actually Nunam Pramitta Krute Vikarma Indriya Pritaya Pranoti Sadhamanyata Atmanoyam Asanapi Kleshada Asadeha. So, do not engage in sense gratification. Why? Because if one engages in sense gratification, then asanapi kleshada asadeha. We already got a body which is temporary and it is kleshada. It is gives misery also. So a temporary and miserable body which we already got, if we get that body again, then how have we acted intelligently? If somebody say rides a bike leaving both the hands, trying to such foolhardily, and then gets a terrible accident, has many fractures, and next time when the person recovers and as soon as it's on the bike again tries to do the stunt, again gets the same accident. So if somebody has done something which has led to suffering in the past, then what is the point in doing the same thing again? So like that, Rishabhdev is saying that what is the point in acting similarly now? Don't act similarly. So avoid this. And by this you will stay free from a bondage. You won't get another body. So here karma is referring to the activity which leads to, as a reaction, the production of other bodies, next bodies. So now, here Srila Prabhupada explains. Now Srila Prabhupada started explaining the Vedic sacrificial process. The Chandogya Upanishad describes the Vedic sacrificial process. On the sacrificial altar, five kinds of offerings are made into five kinds of fire. The five kinds of fire are conceived of as heavenly planets, clouds, the earth, man and the woman. And the five kinds of sacrificial offerings are faith, the enjoyer on the moon, mane, grains and semen. So what is this referring to? You may wonder what is this actually? The Upanishads often talk things metaphorically. So we have discussed the literal meaning of sacrifice and the meaning of sacrifice in principle. So sacrifice literally would mean you light a fire and then we do a yajna in which we put physically some object, ghee or grains or silk or whatever. So that is sacrifice. That is also an important act practice within Vedic culture. But Krishna has explained how sacrifice is not just action, it is also a principle. And as a principle, sacrifice means that which we could have used for our pleasure, we give it up for the sake of the absolute truth or for the sake of dharma, for the sake of some higher gain, for higher purpose. And of course, a higher purpose will give us some gain also. So that's how we discussed how even Arjuna's fighting in the war is also a battle. And the Acharya explained in connection 4.24 how the Yajnastha Kurukshetra warfield is the Yajnasthali. Arjuna is the person who is doing the yajna, and his Gandiva is the ladle, the spoon with which the ahuti is offered. And the ahuti that is to be offered is the Kauravas. The Kauravas are to be offered into the fire. That is, so overall, the whole metaphorical explanation is based on the understanding that yajna is not just action, it's also a principle. And that principle can be implemented in various ways. So that way, the the fire will be the war. So the war field is the Yagasthali, the war is the fire. And then Arjuna's bow and arrow are the spoon, and the offering is the Kauravas, the enemy forces. So like that, now here also a different kind of sacrifice is described. So for example, you know, if a woman is considered to be the fire, sacrificial fire, then the sacrificial offering will be the semen. So even dharma can be seen in religious terms. So dharma artha kama. So even kama, what we call sense gratification, that can also be seen in religious terms. When it is done in dharma viruddha bhuteshu kamosmi, as we discussed earlier in the 7th chapter. So when a man and a woman are uniting at that time, their union is also a form of yajna. Similarly, it is said that man is a sacrifice and grains are yajna. That means when we are eating food, we are actually doing yajna. How is that? Actually, the body is ultimately meant for the service of the Lord. So when we eat, when we restrict our eating to prasad, then what we are eating is going to contribute to the service of the Lord. It will give the body energy, and that energy will be used for the service of the Lord. So that is also sacrifice. So actually, Srila Prabhupada asked that, you know, when you take prasad, so at that time there are so many living entities in the stomach also. There are germs, there are worms. So actually, when you take prasad, what happens to those living entities who are in the stomach? Prabhupada said, they also get benefited, because they are coming in contact with Krishna's remnants as prasad. So Prabhupada said that actually when you take prasad, you are doing social service. We are doing service of all the living entities that are in the stomach. Of course, that is not the only way to do social service. We shouldn't think that I'll just take prasad and not do anything else. That itself is social service. No. A brahmana is also just meant to take food. The brahmana is also meant to speak about Krishna and share spiritual wisdom, and help others. So similarly, here, there are different kinds of sacrifices. So the earth is sacrifice and the rain is the offering. So earth is Bhumi Devi. She is the consort of the Lord. So when the rain falls on the earth, so the rain is like sacrificial offering. And the Yagasthali in which it is offered is the earth. Similarly, there are others also, each of them. So the heavenly planets, somebody wants to go to the heavenly planets. So at that time, the faith with which we are doing the sacrifice, that is also the sacrificial offering. So like that, there are sacrificial offerings. And Prabhupada explains that now the process of reincarnation or transmigration can happen in various ways. So in Chandogya Upanishad, one particular process is described. So in the Bhagavatam, another process is described. So we have to understand that the post-mortem journey and destination of the soul is not necessarily like a assembly line process. Everything is, you know, stereotyped. No. There will be individualization, customization, depending on every specific living entity's karma. So in case of some living entities, things may happen in a particular way. In the case of other living entities' happiness, they may happen in a different way. So Prabhupada explains that the living entity, so here Prabhupada explains one particular process. So the living entity does specific sacrifices. The living entity makes specific sacrifices in heavenly planets and consequently reaches them. When the merit of sacrifice is exhausted, the living entity descends to earth in the form of rain, then takes on the form of grains, and the grains are eaten by man and transformed into semen, which impregnates a woman, and thus the living entity once again attains the human form to perform sacrifice, and so repeat the same cycle. Now, the whole point of this purport is that actually speaking, the process of how one gets material body, that is described. So here, Visarga Karma Sangitaha. So Prabhupada is giving one example from Chandogya Upanishad of how karma might be happening. So when the living entity does karma kanda, does fruitive activity for the sake of going to heavens and then coming back to the earth, the living entity may not want to come back to earth, but that will happen eventually. So that is one way in which karma can happen. So other ways also karma happens. And whatever we do, that leads to the production of new bodies. So now Krishna will describe the other terms. Adibhutam kshara bhava purushaschadi devatam adhyagyo ahamevatra dehe dehe bhritamvara. So now he gives further definitions over here. Adibhutam kshara bhava. So adibhutam kshara bhava is the physical manifestation is constantly changing. It is called as adibhuta. Kshara bhava. Kshara means change. So now interestingly Krishna has used the word akshara brahma paramam. So what was Brahma? He said that is akshara, that is unchangeable. So now unchangeability is the characteristic of spirit in general. And here change doesn't mean refer to inner changes. The soul's emotions may change. The Krishna's emotions may also change. But here unchangeability generally refers to the change in intrinsic substance. The material nature, we see that there is growth, there is deterioration, there is destruction. So these are six kinds of changes which material nature undergoes. Whereas spiritual nature doesn't undergo these kind of changes. So this is what is referred to. So Brahma is akshara. Brahma does not undergo change. It is not destructible. Whereas adibhutam kshara bhavaha. Adibhuta is kshara. It keeps changing constantly. And that is the characteristic. So Krishna describes adibhuta. Now, here Krishna has used three words. Adibhuta, adidaiva and adiyagya. So these are different words from what we normally use. Let's try to understand this briefly. So adibhuta refers in this particular definition to material nature. And what are the characteristics of material nature? It is constantly changing. Now interestingly, Krishna has said earlier, Sadhi Bhutadi Daivam Maam. Sadhi Yagyam Evidahu. So one who understands me to be the Adibhuta, one who understands me to be the Adi Yagya, and one who understands me to be the Adi Daiva, that person will attain, that person will be in knowledge and will be well situated for remembering me, for remembrance at the time of death. So what is Krishna meaning when Sa Adibhuta? So earlier Krishna said, understand me to be the Adibhuta. And now he is saying, what is Adibhuta? Adibhuta is Kshara Bhavaha. So actually, we have to understand the concept of Achintya Bheda Bhed over here. Achintya Bheda Bhed means there is simultaneous oneness and difference, which is inconceivable. So Krishna has his own independent self-existence in the spiritual world, where he has got nothing to do with material nature. That is his transcendence. But even the material nature is his energy. And in one sense, the energy and the energetic are non-different. And because the energy and the energetic are non-different, therefore, they are interrelated. So, adibhutam kshara bhavaha. So, in one sense, they are one. So, Krishna is telling that, yes, understand me, the material nature also to be me only, adibhuta to be me. But what is the characteristic? That in Krishna manifests as his material energy. The material nature energy has the characteristic of constant change. And then, adibhutam kshara bhavaha, then purushascha adidaivatam. So, purushascha adidaivatam. Adidaivatam means, so Prabhupada explains, the universal form of the Lord, which includes all the demigods like those of the sun and moon, is called adidaiva. So, adidaiva, Prabhupada explains, refer to the virata rupa. So, purushascha adidaivatam. So the word Purusha can be used for many purposes. So we can have Purusha avataras, we have the Mahavishnu, Garbha Daksha Vishnu, Shri Daksha Vishnu. Prabhupada referred to them in the 7th chapter purport. So then I think he referred to in 7.4, one of those purports he refers, where he's talking about material nature. Then again Purusha can refer to the Virata Purusha. The Purusha can refer to, in general, the enjoyer, the conscious enjoyer, conscious principle, the person, as contrasted with Prakriti, who is unconscious. So here Purusha, Prabhupada explains, refers to the Virat Purusha. So the universal form. Now in the universal, we will discuss more elaborately what exactly is the universal form. That universal form is, it that universal form is a conceptual tool for directing thought from nature to the Lord of nature. So when we see the grandeur of nature, at that time one contemplates, oh, this is so big. So the sun and the moon are the eyes of the Lord. So this is actually described to be Kalpitaha in the Bhagavatam. Kalpitaha, and Prabhupada explains that the great thinkers imagine. Prabhupada uses the word clearly imagine. So the point of using the word imagine is it's a conceptual tool. So Prabhupada is explaining, Krishna is explaining over here, Purushas cha Adidaiva. So what is Adidaiva? Adidaiva, the term Adidaiva refers to Purusha. So when Krishna is saying, understand that also to be me. So what is he saying? Actually, when we consider the Virat Purusha, ultimately, now the chapter we describe the Virat Purusha in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is called as the first step in God realization. So ultimately, even that is meant to help us to move closer to God, to understand God, and to love God. So this is Purushas cha Adidaiva. So one moves progressively towards attaining that Purusha, attaining that absolute truth. And then, after that, Adhyagyo Ameivatra Dehe Dehabhritamvara. So Krishna is also referring to Arjuna very respectfully here. Dehabhritamvara. You are the best among those who are Dehabhrita. Vara is the best. Dehabhritam. Those who have accepted the body. So Dehe Dehabhritamvara. Among those who have accepted the body, Arjuna, you are the best. So now Srila Prabhupada explains. Now what is saying? Adhiyagyo Amevatra. So Krishna, he has earlier identified himself directly with all the three. But he is saying that one has to understand all three are me only. But now he is also explaining that there is a difference. So he says that the material nature is not direct. Material nature is like, so Adhidaiva, Adhibhuta refers to material nature. Material nature is also Krishna. In that sense it is him. Purushischa Adhidaivatam. So the Adhidaiva is Purusha and Virat Purusha is also he, because it's a conceptual representation of Krishna. And in Adhyagya Ameivatra. So Adhyagya is also Krishna. Now Krishna is telling here Adhyagya Ameivatra. I am directly the Adhyagya. Why is he saying this? Because actually, as we'll describe in the 9th chapter later, Ahami Sarva Yajnanam Bhukta Cha Prabhurema Cha. So Krishna described that ultimately all yajnas, 9.24 he mentions that, ultimately all the yajnas are meant to be sacrifices for him. So Adhiyagyo Ahamevatra, I am the Lord of Sacrifice. Sometimes some people think Indra is the Lord of Sacrifice, Shiva is the Lord of Sacrifice. Yes, they are. But they are subordinate Lords of Sacrifice. Krishna is the superordinate. Is the superordinate means? Subordinate is below, superordinate is supreme. Wow. So he is the ultimate Lord of Sacrifice. Adhiyagyo Ahamevatra Dehe Dehabhritamvara. And I am situated in the bodies of all living beings. So this point of Krishna being situated in the bodies of all living beings, this will be elaborated, this will be mentioned again several times in the Bhagavad Gita, and we'll discuss whenever it comes along. But here Krishna is telling that ultimately all sacrifices are meant for him. And that is the way this living entity can move closer to him. So now the next verse, where now Krishna starts answering the next question. What is the next question? Last question is, how can one remember Krishna at the time of death? So, first Krishna gives the specific direct answer and then he gives the general principle. So, fifth verse is the direct answer. Antakali chamameva smaramuktva kalevaram yaprayati samadbhavam yatinastyatra samshayaha. So, antakali chamameva. If at the moment of death, one remembers mameva, remembers me. Then smaran muktva kalevan, and if one remembers him alone, him certainly eva, then smaran muktva kalevaram, one will become liberated from the body. One becomes liberated from the body, then yaha prayati. So when one lives like this, samadbhavam, which a person will attain my nature. Yati nasti. Of this there is no doubt. yaha prayati, such a person will attain my nature. But of this there is no doubt. So Krishna is telling over here something very significant. What is he saying? That actually, if you want to attain him, then attain the supreme destination, attain the spiritual nature of Krishna, then you have to remember him at the time of death. So the importance of the moment of death we have discussed repeatedly. In the Ishopanishad we discussed that, and again in the Nectar of Instruction also we discussed that. So I will not elaborate much on this. But Prabhupada would often quote this Mukunda Mala Stotra Kulshekhar Maharaj's prayer that Kantha Varodhan Vidhav Smaranam Kutaste. He would say that actually at the time of death, Kantha Varodhan, that the Kapha Vata Pitta, the Kapha especially comes up. And when it comes up, then Smaranam Kutaste, how will it be possible to remember you, my Lord? So therefore, what does he say? My dear Lord, is he saying that I want to die immediately? That's how often this verse is understood. Specifically, what Kulashekhar Maharaj says is that let my mind become entangled in the tangle of your lotus feet. Yeah? Your lotus feet. Let my mind get entangled in it right now. Just as sometimes when a swan wants to get the honey that is there at the bottom of a lotus flower. So swan puts his head inside and goes so deep inside that actually its neck and its head goes inside, and then it wants to get the nectar. So it goes so deep inside it will not be difficult for it to come out. It will be difficult for it to come out. So like that. He says, my dear Lord, I want to get so entangled in you. It will be as if I'll not be able to come out only. Doesn't matter. But I want to, so one just gets so absorbed in Krishna. It's almost like material death itself. Because ultimately what is death? That is cessation of material activities. So, let me get so absorbed and entangled in your lotus feet that nothing will remain for me. And then, yaha sa prayati samadbhavam. So, if one can do like this, if one can get absorbed in the remembrance of Krishna, and one is remembering Krishna at the time of death, then Krishna says, you'll come back to me. And now, generally speaking, when we are not able to see something, it is often likely for us to have doubts. You know, we always want evidence. So, okay, what is this? What is the result of? What is the guarantee that this will happen? So then Krishna, to give us the reassurance, Krishna is saying, there's not even any doubt about this. Not the slightest shred of doubt about this. Yeah, there's no doubt at all. Atra samshaya. In this, there's no doubt. Now, how can we understand this? Actually, you know, Krishna is here to help us. Krishna is not there to encage us. Krishna is not here to fail us also. Krishna is there right in our hearts to help us and to help to assist us in gaining success. So if we are thinking of him at the time of death, then that means we have actually developed love for him. You know, at the moment of death is so traumatic that it will be impossible for us to think of anything else except the thing that which we love the most, in which we have got the greatest shelter. So when we got the shelter at that time, then naturally we will, if we have taken the shelter of Krishna very deeply before death, then even at the moment of death, we'll take shelter of Krishna. And if we take shelter of Krishna at the time of death, naturally, Krishna wants to take us back. You know, Krishna is eager for us to come back. So if we show Krishna, Krishna, I'm thinking of you, please, I want to come back to you, then Krishna will take us back. So, therefore, there's no doubt. It's not that Krishna wants to keep us here. Krishna wants us to come back. Simply wants us to see whether we want to come back to him or not. If we show him we want to come back, then definitely he will help us to come back. So, now the significant word here is smaranimuktva. It is not just kirtan muktva. It is just, you know, one can just do Krishna, Krishna. It's not enough. Somebody might just put a gun on the head and say, now I've had enough of life, so I'll commit. I enjoyed this life as much as I wanted. But if I just remember Krishna at the time of death, I'll go back to Krishna. So therefore, let me just put a gun on my head. Krishna! And shoot the gun. I'll not go back to Krishna like that. We can't cheat Krishna. No, actually it's smaran. Even if we say Krishna, we'll not be able to remember Krishna if we have not developed attachment to him. So now we'll see, significantly, there are so many times repeatedly that Prabhupada quotes the full Hare Krishna Mahamantra in this purport. Now, this is so significant. Prabhupada is emphasizing the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the the means by which we can remember Krishna. As far as I know, in what Bhaktivedanta purports I have read, there is no other purport in all of Srila Prabhupada's books where Prabhupada quotes the full Hare Krishna Mahamantra twice. So here it's once and again it's once over here. So Prabhupada always emphasized the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, but to quote it full and to quote it twice, that through that Prabhupada is conveying to us how important the remembrance of the how important the holy name is, and specifically the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is, for us to be able to remember at the time of death. So by diligently chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra throughout our life, we'll be able to remember Krishna at the time of death also. So now Krishna will give the general principle. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tijatyante kalevaram tam tamevaiti kanteya sadatad bhava bhavitaha. So Krishna says yam yam vapi smaran bhavam. So whatever bhava we remember at the time of death, jatyante kalevaram, so at the time when we are giving up the body, tam tam evaiti kaunteya, that one will attain sada tad bhava bhavitaha. So now the word bhava has come in the previous verse also. So in 8.5, so mad bhavam, Krishna said they will attain my nature, those who remember me at the time of death. Now Krishna said yes. Now this is the best, supermost application of the principle, but the principle is that whatever we remember, that is what we will attain. So whatever bhava we have, that is what we will ultimately attain. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam. So if we see that Bharat Maharaj remembered a deer, then he got the body of a deer. Tam tam evaiti kaunteya, that is what we will attain. Sada tad bhava bhavitaha. So tad bhava bhavitaha, that means here Krishna is saying that which is bhavitaha is remembering and eventually becoming. So the subtle becomes subtle is the template for the gross. You know, in the Bhagavatam it is said that by looking at the state of the subtle body, one can understand what one's past was and what one's future is going to be. That means if I look at my subtle body and I find a lot of lusty thoughts over there, then that indicates that in my past I must have engaged in lust. That's why I'm having that kind of thoughts now. And it also indicates that if this is the kind of thoughts I cultivate, I continue on, then accordingly I'll have to get another body wherein I'll fulfill the lusty desires. So of course, now the lusty thoughts may be there, but the point is, are we encouraging those thoughts or squelching those thoughts? You know, are we stimulating those thoughts by further imagining things, or are we, as soon as they come, nothing, we get out, I'm not going to think about these things. What is our response? That is important. So, but anyway, the point is the subtle is the template of the gross. So whatever the state of our subtle body, accordingly we'll get a gross body in the future. Tad bhava bhavitaha. So Krishna is giving this general principle. And these two verses are often referred to as the law of last thought. The law of last thought. What is that? You know, we may have heard of laws of motion, laws of gravity, laws of electromagnetism. There are laws in the gross realm. But here we are talking about the law which actually intercedes the spiritual, subtle and gross realms. So this is actually principally the subtle level. But because the soul is involved, soul is transmigrating and the soul is getting a gross body. So it involves all three. A law of last thought is whatever we think about at the time of death, that is what we will attain. And that's why the last thought is so important. Now when we talk about the last thought, again, if we see Srila Prabhupada here, Hare Krishna, Prabhupada quotes the full Maha Mantra again, once more in this purport. Just previous purport he has quoted, and now he's quoting it again. And then, now what is the solution? You know, we have to remember Krishna at the time of that. How will we remember? For that, we have to remember throughout our life. Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu maam anusmara yudhyaja mayi arpitamano buddhir maam evaishyasya samshayah. So tasmat sarveshu kaleshu, therefore, at all times, O Arjuna, maam anusmara yudhyaja, remember me and fight. So now, actually, there is a progression, a deepening of the devotion. In 3.30, Krishna had said that you do your work and offer the fruits to me. So that means the offering comes after doing the work. But here Krishna is saying, in 3.30 he says that actually you offer the work to me, offer the fruits of your work to me, But here he is saying that first you think of me and then do your work. So it's not just a post-action offering, it's a pre-action meditation. Pre-action connection. Ma manusmara yudhya cha. So why do we remember Krishna? Not just that he is the fruit of my offering. Actually, he is the Lord of my heart. He is my be-all and end-all. Everything that I do is for him, and even the yudhya. Yudhya here, for Arjuna, his prescribed duty is fighting. For different people, their prescribed duty may be different. Whatever the prescribed duty, we do that. Ma manusmara yudhya cha. So in this way, when we offer ourselves entirely to Krishna, and we also do a prescribed duty, then naturally our prescribed duty will also be directed towards Krishna. Mai arpita mano buddhir. So Krishna says, if you keep remembering me, then what will happen? Not only is your work offered to me, but also your subtle body becomes offered to me. Mai arpita mano buddhir. The mind and the intelligence are offered to you, and then will be offered to me. And then if you do this, that means throughout your life you are actually living to develop love for Krishna. And when we are living to develop love for Krishna, we are living for Krishna, then naturally we have the opportunity for pleasures, but we turn away from those opportunities and focus on Krishna. Eventually we will attain Krishna. Mame vishyasya asamshayaha. So Srila Prabhupada explained the purport that this instruction is very important for all men engaged in material activities. So which is all of us are engaged in material activities. But while being engaged in material activities, if we can remember Krishna, and how can we remember Krishna? For that our sadhana is very important. It's not that if we don't do any sadhana, just while doing our work, all day we are doing work, or staying with family, and doing other material activities, suddenly we'll think of Krishna. No. Actually, we have to give exclusive time for quality connection with Krishna. And then when Krishna is in the foreground of our consciousness at that time, through our prayer, through our meditation, through our scriptural study, through our deity worship, through our devotee association, through our going to pilgrimages occasionally, going to the temples regularly, then by that, Krishna, at least during these times, Krishna is the foreground of our consciousness. Then when we are doing worldly activities, maybe the worldly activities have to be in the foreground of our consciousness, but Krishna will at least be in the background. But if all the time we are just doing worldly activities, and the worldly activities are simply in the foreground of our consciousness, then Krishna will not even be in the background. Just be out of the ground only. And that is not of much use for us. So, we want to remember Krishna constantly. At least for some time we should remember Krishna primarily, if not exclusively. And by that practice, we will be able to remember Krishna constantly. And then, Krishna again reassures Arjuna, asamshaya. So, two successive verses with just one verse in between. In 8.5, Krishna says, there's no doubt about this. And again, 8.7, asamshaya. So, this is Krishna reassuring Arjuna, guaranteeing Arjuna that if you do this, you will come back to me. And that's what Srila Prabhupada told us. If we follow the process of Krishna consciousness, he's given us lifelong. Now, even if we have many disqualifications, even if we have many conditionings, it doesn't matter. We will all be able to return back to Krishna by faithfully adhering to the process that he has given us. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.